Amen. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And continuing on tonight, looking at the New International Version and comparing it with the scripture here, seeing what changes have been made. John chapter 7. I'm glad to hear that our studies have been helpful to some and trying to reach others, showing them the truth from God's Word. John chapter 7, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious Word. We thank you, you promised to preserve it pure for every generation. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit now would have his way in our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 7 and verse 53. John 7 and verse 53, the last verse. I know we've had an interruption here since the last time that we dealt with this topic. Well, it's not really a bad interruption, a good interruption. We've had some other speakers come in. But in John 7 verses 53 through chapter 8 verse 11, this entire section in the NIV is suggested that it not be there, right in the middle of the column of text. There's a note that says this in the 1978 edition of the NIV. It says the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have John 7, 53 through 8, 11. In the 1984 NIV edition, it says the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7, 53 through 8, 11. This is not some little note hidden away at the bottom of the page. This is not some note hidden in the narrow center reference column, but in these two copies of the NIV that I was given, it's right in the scripture text. There's a space, and then this note, and then another space, and then the scripture passage continues on. Now, anyone reading that note in such a way is going to totally disregard this whole passage. Well, let's read John 7:53 through 8:11 and see what they suggest is to be taken out. Verse 53, and every man went into his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this passage is an important passage. It deals with a woman taken in adultery in the very act. And this was all done to tempt Jesus. We read that right here, verse 6. They was trying to catch They was trying to get him to say something whereby they could accuse him. Now, this is very important because the Romans did not give the Jews permission to put anyone to death. That was one. They would let the Jews do certain judgments over their own people, but that was one thing they would not do. And so if Jesus would have said, yeah, put her to death, they could have blamed him for trying to override the Roman government. So they thought they had him. Because if he said, no, don't put her to death, then they thought they could accuse him of saying, well, then you're not obeying the Old Testament law. And if he said, put her to death, then he'd be disobeying Roman law. So they thought they had him in a foolproof trap, but not so. The NIV would have us just take it right out. You know, it's important to know what to do when you're being pressured. You know how it is as a Christian. When someone tries to really put the pressure on you and tries to lay a trap for you, it's important to have this in here and see what Jesus did. You know, when Solomon that night was sleeping, and God came to him in a dream in 1 Kings chapter 3 and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And remember, Solomon asked for wisdom, to know how to judge God's people. And God allowed, as soon as that he awoke, God allowed a hard case to come along in 1 Kings 3, and where two immoral women were living together, and they both had children, babies. And, of course, one baby died in the night, and the other baby survived. And, of course, the one took the one baby away, and it was a mixed-up mess. And you would say, how could anyone ever figure it out? Well, God gave Solomon wisdom, said, "Bring me a sword." He said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to each one." Well, and of course, the real mother of that child said, "Don't. Just give the baby to her. But don't divide the child." And the other woman said, "Yeah, divide the child. We'll each take half." Well, it wasn't hard to figure out who was the real mom there, that's for sure. So to take out this passage is to take out a key passage showing us how to discern, to have proper judgment. Well, let's look at this passage a moment. You notice in verse 4, it says, "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, it is obvious this was a frame-up job because they only brought the woman. If she was taken in adultery in the very act, there was a man and a woman. Where is the man? I don't know. It's obvious they cared nothing for this woman. But it's obvious they had a deal with the man. It's obvious it was a set-up job, all for the purpose of trying to trap Jesus Christ. So, where's the man? Then bring him. Now, so we ask the question, are men exempt in the Scripture from being prosecuted or judged in this case? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Let's see what the Bible says here. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to what? To death." So, they were bringing just the woman. I mean, out of their own mouths, they condemned themselves. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. They both, Leviticus 20, verse 10, they both deserved the death penalty. Where's the man? You have to remember here that there's several men talking to the Lord Jesus. Are you saying that several men couldn't grab the man? I mean, they didn't even offer an excuse. They didn't say, Well, Lord, we caught these two in adultery, and, you know, we thought we had the guy nabbed, but he got away from us, and, you know, we tried to bring them both. They didn't even make a feeble attempt to make an excuse. They only brought the woman, when, in fact, if they were going to put her to death, they should have put him to death. But they very conveniently didn't bring him. So, what do you do? Was the woman guilty? Yes. So was the man. Well, we don't have the man. We don't know who the man is. So how do you handle such a situation? Well, let's go back there to John 8 in verse 4. John 8 in verse 4. Jesus didn't immediately answer them. You know, the Bible says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." And then it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." You may say, "Well, that's a contradiction." Well, when it says answer a fool according to his folly, and then it immediately says answer not a fool according to his folly, that would be a little too obvious of a contradiction. What it means is there's a time to answer a fool according to his folly, and there's a time not to answer. And Jesus chose, first of all, not to answer, and then in a moment he will answer. So look in verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now what did he write? We don't know. He could have written the man's name that got away. He knew. He saw Nathanael under the tree before he ever came. Jesus knew who it was. That was no problem. I've often wondered what Jesus wrote on the ground. Did he write his name? Did he write all of their names? Did he write the time of their meeting when they planned all of this? Did he write the place? He would have known. He could have written any number of things, but they weren't too interested in seeing what he was drawing on the ground, writing on the ground. They kept pressing the matter and asking. Verse 7, when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out. So here he's again. He's not ignoring them. The fact is they are really ignoring what he's writing on the ground. They are ignoring him. Now, Jesus had heard what they had said. But the law that they were using to try to catch him and this woman also condemned them. And you notice there, verse 9, beginning at the eldest, even into the last, they went out. They were convicted by their own conscience. And notice with me once again in Deuteronomy, this time chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17. What we find here is that the eldest men here were the wisest and finally catching on what was taking place here. Because if they knew the law, they would have known that what they were trying to push on the woman, the death penalty, was what they deserved as well for this whole frame-up job. Because if they were taking part in planning this act of adultery for the sole purpose of catching the Lord Jesus, then they were just as guilty of the adultery as the ones who committed it. Notice in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be what? First upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So as we see here, the witnesses were the first ones who should put their hands upon him. And of course, people say, well, why did he let the woman go away? Well, as we're going to see, there were no witnesses left. They all left. And you notice in verse 6, there had to be at least two witnesses to put someone to death. Well, there were none. That is why he let the woman go. So Jesus had said there in John 8:7, in verse 8, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So all of them were involved in the sin. None of them were sinless. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. None of them could fulfill that. Notice also in Deuteronomy chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19, dealing with this issue once again. And this passage tells what should have happened to them. If the woman was put to death, then so should have they. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of what? Two witnesses. Or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a what? False witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So these men were involved in the sin. Now, per se, they were not false witnesses because there had been an act of adultery. But the fact of the matter remains is that they were involved in the sin as well. So using the principle of this passage, what they wanted to be done to this woman would have been done to them as well, because they were involved in the sin as well. So back in John chapter 8, they all started leaving, beginning at the eldest, and they left. Some people have said, I just don't understand how Jesus could let this woman go. Well, we've just read in two different passages. There had to at least be two or three witnesses to put anyone to death. Would capital punishment work today? Yes, it would. If they go by this same rule, if there's at least two witnesses, you know, that's one of the reasons they always bring up to use against capital punishment today. They say, but people are put to death wrongly. Well, if this was followed, they would not be. And if people falsely witnessed against someone else, trying to get them put to death, and it was found out that they were false witnesses, then they would be put to death. So the death penalty would work. It would work. And God says to use it, that others might hear and fear. So this is an important passage to keep in, not put doubt upon it, to keep in here, because it shows us how to catch hypocrites in their own trap. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So otherwise, if you come up with a situation like this, we may say, well, what do we do? Well, Jesus showed us clearly what to do. It needs to stay in here. Okay, another one. Problem in the NIV. Proverbs 25:23. You remember this one? From the New King James. Proverbs 25:23. Have you been watching the wind since our study in the New King James? Proverbs 25:23. The Bible says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. The NIV says, as the north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. So we'll not spend a lot of time on this, because we spent a great deal of time on it when we looked at the New King James. If you've noticed the weather since we've done our previous study, when the north wind comes, it will drive away the rain. Now, this doesn't say that only the south wind brings rain. It says the north wind drives rain away. So sometimes we get here an east rain. Sometimes we get southeast, south, southwest, west. But when the north wind begins to blow, it will blow the rain away. You just watch. The Bible is true, and the second part of the verse is true in the King James Bible, and it's not true in the NIV. It says, as a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. Once again, when someone talks about someone else in a bad sense, most of the time, you are not going to get an angry look. It's not going to happen. Many people thrive on gossip. Many people thrive on hearing bad things about other people. That's how they sell all those gossip magazines and the grocery lanes. It's a wonder those places aren't sued. But they seem to get away with it. I suppose maybe they're sued sometimes, but they're still in business, sad to say. So it's a false translation, scientific-wise, the north wind doesn't bring rain. In the Holy Land, it doesn't bring rain. As I mentioned before, corresponded with a missionary in the Holy Land. And I looked on some information. I looked up, did some research. Most of the time, rain in the Holy Land comes because a low pressure moves in from the Mediterranean Sea. A low pressure, the winds go counterclockwise around a low pressure. Around a high pressure, they go clockwise. So when a low pressure would be moving in from the Mediterranean Sea into Israel, it would be going counterclockwise, and you would get rain from the southwest, and then it would gradually change and move around as it does. But the north wind would blow that rain out. So I would hate to preach out of the New King James. I would hate to preach out of the NIV because I would be found a liar, because the north wind does not bring rain. It boggles my mind that people can actually preach out of these two translations. In fact, all of the modern translations have changed to that, that the north wind brings rain. And they're all false, every one of them. Notice with me in Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Have you ever gotten frustrated with a weatherman? How many, raise your hand, how many of you have ever gotten frustrated with a weather report? Anyone? Well, you must be a bunch of patient people, or you never listen to the weather. Maybe I should ask how many have given up ever listening to the weather report? When I was a boy, I thought it looked like it'd be fun to be a weatherman. You know, my folks always watched the weather, and there was a guy on one of the weather stations. And of course, they didn't call them meteorologists back then. I think they just picked out guys that like to draw on the board. But he would draw all these fronts, you know. He would draw this line, this curved line, and he'd put these arrows along. And he was good at making tornadoes and rain and clouds. And I always thought, as a boy, that'd be fun. But now they have all these computerized versions, I guess, to use. But notice with me in Psalm 148. In verse 7, praise the who? The Lord. From the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling what? His word. Who controls the weather? It's not Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's no such thing as the Easter Bunny. There's no such thing as Santa Claus. Those are all, well, you just change one letter in Santa and you have Satan. Yeah, I think you know that. The weather is fulfilled by God. Now, if God controls the weather, and he can't even get it in his word, that the north wind drives away rain? Could you trust him? Some of you, when I says, how many of you have given up listening to the weather, you raised your hands. Can you imagine how many people would give up reading the Bible? If God can't even get the weather straight, how can you trust your soul to him? Can you imagine all the people using the New King James and using the New International Version? God can't even get the weather right in their translations. How can you trust him with your soul? You can't. If you don't even know about the weather, he certainly can't save your soul. Well, my Bible says he does control the weather, and he's got the wind right in my Bible, the King James Bible. So, okay, let's move on to some other things here. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. I will try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'll try to give them the benefit of the doubt that they've never studied these problems. I'll give people the benefit of the doubt, many of them that use the New King James, they've never really studied the problems. They just have ignorantly begun using it because someone told them it was okay. I'll give people the benefit of the doubt that use the NIV. Maybe I shouldn't. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. It's a little harder with the NIV because, like, as I said, the thief left his prints right there. You know, in the church here the other day, there was some prints walking right in. And, you know, in the NIV, they left their prints. I mean, they took verses out and they just skipped numbers. And, you know, we believe probably that The translators are more intelligent. I mean, we assume that they know how to count one, two, three. We assume they know that two comes after one. We assume they know that you don't jump from one to three. You don't jump from 20 to 22. We give them the benefit of the doubt. They know it's 20, 21, 22. But in the NIV, they skip the whole verse. We saw many of those in the beginning session. Now what we're going to look at here is a sample of some series of where they take God's name out and replace it with a pronoun, like he. Other times they'll take his name out and it's just gone. Other times they'll take his name out and put a different word in for it. And as I'll share with you, I looked up these words in the Greek, and the Greek word is there. And they've changed it or left it out. Now, well, let's look at one of these and then I'll... Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of who? Of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what the NIV says. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So they've changed God to his. They've changed kingdom of God to his kingdom. So they've taken the name out, and the Greek name for God is theos. If you've had any Greek at all or did any study in the Strong's Concordance, you'll know that. The Greek word for God is theos. And I looked in the Greek. It's there. Theos. It's not a pronoun. It's theos. It's God. They've taken out his name and just put his in there. That is not an update of Old English. The name God has not changed to his. Just try to go get your driver's license changed. They say, "What's your name?" "My name is him." "What?" "My name is him." They'll say, "What is your name?" A pronoun is not going to pass. It's not going to fly. They want to know your name. This does not make the passage easier to understand, but harder. Whenever you use pronouns instead of a name, it makes it harder. I'll just make up something here. Brother Jim and Brother Bob and Brother Dave and Brother Ken were talking, and he said he was going to buy a new truck. To whom was I referring? Brother Jim? Brother Bob? Brother Dave? Brother Ken? Who's going to buy a new truck? Did I make that easy to understand? No. It makes it harder. Whenever you put pronouns into a sentence, then a person always has to figure out what person you're referring to. It makes it harder. You know what? When they said, "But seek first his kingdom," you know what? The devil is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If it were, then his servants would fight. Yes, one day he is going to set up his kingdom. But right now, the prince of the power of the air rules on this earth, only as much as God allows. So it makes it more difficult. So they have taken God's name away. That does not make the Bible easier to understand. Let's look at another one, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. What is the purpose of them doing this? Well, I got a hunch. I think you do too. Matthew 13, 36. Matthew 13, 36. The Bible says, "Then who? Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." The NIV says this, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." They've taken the name of Jesus out. This is the Greek word, Jesus. They don't pronounce the J. It's like in Spanish, George is what, Jorge? They don't have the G sound. In Greek, they don't have the J sound, so it's Jesus. That's the Greek name for Jesus. In English, we have the J, but it in the Greek, it's Jesus, Jesus. It's not he, it's his name. They haven't updated Old English. Jesus' name has not changed to he. Go up to someone and say, he saved me. You know what they would ask? You tell me. Who? Who saved you? Jesus saved me. This will make this passage easy to understand. They've taken Jesus' name away. Notice in Ephesians 5. So far we've seen, these are just a sample. They did this thing 136 times. Brother Ryan gave me a list and that he had compiled 136 times. They took away a name of God and substituted it with a pronoun or another word or just flat took it out. Would you say that's a big deal? I would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 verse 9. For the fruit of the what? The Spirit. It should be capitalized in your Bible. If it isn't, you've got one of those man-tampered translations. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Fruit of the Spirit. This is what the NIV says. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In the NIV, you no longer have the fruit of the Spirit. You no longer have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's just the fruit of light. Taking Spirit right out. And yet the Greek word is pneuma. Spirit. Pneuma is the Greek word for Spirit. And the word is right there. Pneuma. Spirit. It's gone. They change it to light. Light is phos. In the Greek. Not pneuma. Not Spirit. It's phos. They decided they're going to translate that light. They haven't updated Old English. Changing Spirit to light. They've corrupted God's Word. They've removed the Holy Spirit's name. This is just a sample. I could give you 136. I didn't figure you'd want to look up that many. So this is just a sample where they've taken God's name and replaced it with a pronoun. Jesus' name and replaced it with a pronoun, the Spirit's name and replaced it with another word, 136 times of various varieties with all of these names they have removed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:18. 1 Corinthians 9:18. You see, there's so much more below the surface. All of these new translations say, We just updated Old English words. Afraid not. There's someone else behind all these translations, and it's not God. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of who? Of Christ, without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So the Bible says the gospel of Christ. In the NIV it says, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge. This time, they took the name of Christ right out. And if you look in the Greek, which I did, Christos, the Greek word for Christ, is right there. Christos, Christ. They've taken it right out. This time they didn't change it to he or another word. They just flat took his name right away. You know what Christ means? The anointed one. The Messiah. They took it right out. Well, you know what? Gospel means good news. And you can deliver all kinds of good news. But none of that good news will save apart from the name of Christ. None of it. You may say, hey, they're lowering our taxes. Well, that's good news. You may say, hey, the war in Iraq is over. You may say, that's good news. But you know what? No good news will save apart from Christ. None. It's the gospel of Christ. They've removed his name. How far are you going to let it go? They've taken out God's name. They've taken out the Holy Spirit's name. They've taken out Jesus. They've taken out Christ. What are you going to do? Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. I tell you this, I'd hate to be in their shoes, is what I would hate to be. Malachi chapter 2. You know, if there's anything that Satan wants, is glory for himself. He doesn't want the glory to go to God. He doesn't want his name known. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto what? My name. Saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a what? A curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. God takes it very seriously that we give glory unto his what? His name. They're taking it out. They're not giving glory to his name. They're changing it to a pronoun. What would you do if I introduced you to my wife and said, this is my wife. This is she. Don't she have a name? Other than she? Yeah, she has a name. Well, then give it to me. God says, give glory unto my name. And you notice verse 1, he pointed that to whom? The priests. You know, things today, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Many things today may be totally appearing different. We have thousands, literally, thousands of preachers now using the NIV. Are they giving glory to his name? Not in all these verses they're not, because it's gone. God warns the priest, give glory unto my name. Notice in Exodus chapter 9. You know, God even uses the heathen to give glory to his name. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9 and verse 16. God's talking to Pharaoh or of Pharaoh in Exodus 9, 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my what? My name may be declared throughout all the earth. Well, what if Jeremy went down to Mexico and the Rocks to Brazil and the Lawsons to Chile and went around proclaiming, he saves, he saves, just come to him and he saves. How are they going to know who to ask to save them? Who is he? You don't know unless you give his name. God said to Pharaoh, I've raised you up that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. His name. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. Sometimes we suffer reproach. Sometimes people scoff at us. And it's because of a certain name. Mark 13, verse 13. Mark 13:13, and ye shall be what? Hated of all men for my what? My name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's that name, Jesus. They don't like that. They hate it. Look with me in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Is God's name important? It certainly is. Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my what? My name, there am I in the midst of them. We don't just come here and say, we have gathered to worship Him. We're going to church tonight to worship Him. Doesn't Him have a name? Yes, He does. It's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Notice in 3 John. 3 John. 3 John. You can stay in chapter 1 if you want. 3 John, verse 14. 3 John, 14. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by what? By name. That is the most respectful way to greet people, is by name. It shows you care. Greet the friends by name. Doesn't God have a name? Yes, He does. One last set of verses here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a what? A name which is above every name. That at the what? The name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how that verse fit them all in there? Jesus Christ, the Lord, the glory of God, the Father. Giving Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. 136 times, just in this one compilation, there may be more, but 136 times, the NIV has taken out the names God, Jesus, Christ, Spirit, all distinct names of God they have removed. As well as they don't know the weather. They're telling you to leave out long passages. Remember last time they left out another long passage. They're telling people to leave out a long passage of Scripture which helps us deal with the scoffers. So I'm so thankful God has preserved His Word. I am not ashamed in the least to say that I believe the King James Bible is God's preserved Word without error. If there are things that I don't understand, I just study more. And there's always an answer. Sooner or later you find the answer. But I'm not going to criticize God's Holy Word. But I will tell you, the NIV, the New International Version, is a corrupt translation. It's not an honest translation. Tonight we've seen they've taken away God's name 136 times. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we do give people the benefit of the doubt, many of them, that they are using the NIV ignorantly, that they have not studied to show themselves approved, and so they are just using it in ignorance. They just don't realize how it has been tampered with. Now, Father, I pray that You would help us to be able to have the answers to show them what the NIV translators have done. And Lord, help us to have confidence in Your Word. We do believe that You do control the weather. And we do believe that You have it right in Your Word how the weather acts. What is true, scientifically true, of the weather. And so, Lord, strengthen our hearts tonight. Encourage us just to be faithful until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.